John 18, verse 26 through to verse 40. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Peter again denied it, and at that moment a rooster began to crow. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked,
"What charges are you bringing against this man?"
"If he were not a criminal, then we would not have handed him over to you."
Pilate said,
"Take him yourselves and judge him by your law."
"But we have no right to execute anyone."
They objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?"
"Am I a Jew?"
Pilate replied.
"Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?"
"My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place."
"You are a king then?"
"You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me."
"What is truth?"
retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said,
"I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?"
They shouted back,
"No, not him. Give us Barabbas."
Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising.
Hello everyone. What we're going to do today is look at this passage that was read to us before. If you'd like to find it again in your Bibles, and it's John chapter 18. I think it's very interesting. We have been teaching through the Gospel of John. And, of course, the Gospel of John has got lots of special theological teaching, lots of insights into Jesus and so on. But these last few chapters are narrative. They are explaining what happened to Jesus during those last week and last few days of his life. And so that is what we're looking at. And I should say as well that what we've done by the way we've broken up the passages is that I'm only going to give you half the story this week, and you need to come again next week and probably the week after, certainly of this particular scene that we're in. I'm talking about the first bit, and Brian Ladd will be preaching next week about the second bit. So if you want to get all the bits I missed out sorted and hear the real truth, you better come and hear Brian next week. But hopefully we won't go too far wrong today either. And I've called this King Jesus, King Jesus, or the trial of Pontius Pilate and the salvation of Barabbas. One of those long subtitles that irritate you when they come on a film, you know. So, the trial of Pontius Pilate and the salvation of Barabbas. And let's see where we go with this. Now, in the early part of the service, we thought about the idea of fake news, didn't we? Fake news. And Andy said something using the quote, and you'll see it if you've got the Bible open. It comes in verse, I think it's 38. What is truth? Pilate asked. And you'd think that would be a godsend for a preacher, wouldn't you? What a wonderful thing to talk about. What is truth? But actually, I've decided not to talk about that this morning, except I'm going to give you the sermon that you didn't get, because some people said they usually find the one I tell you I didn't preach is better than the one I do. So here's the sermon I didn't preach. I only found 23 references to truth in the Gospel of John. But what really struck me, I think you said 25 earlier, I think actually it comes sometimes twice in a sentence. So I think it's probably 23 verses in the Gospel of John reference truth. There's only four times in the other three Gospels that the word truth is used. So this is a super theme for John. And Andy mentioned one verse, but there's lots of them. Jesus came full of grace and truth, John 1:14. Worship in spirit and truth from John 4. The truth will set you free from John 8. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. Sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth, John 17. And so when Pilate said, what is truth? Deliberately, I'm sure, John, the writer of that gospel, left it hanging there to get us to think and to think back through his book and say, what has he been saying? What is it about truth in this gospel story? What is truth about here? Well, it's about reality. It's about the deep meaning, the essence, and it's about trustworthiness. Those are the sort of underpinnings. And what really struck me was actually truth. Well, he was right in front of Pilate. So when Pilate said, what is truth? The answer we could give based on John chapter 14 would be Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But that isn't the sermon we're going to have today. I'm sorry about that. That was quite a good one, wasn't it, actually? I bet you wish you'd had that one. Take that away and think about it. If you want these notes, these references and so on, pictures of the slides are out on the desk as you leave. We're now going to listen, however, as we think a bit more about Pontius Pilate. And I hope this will start up and work. Let's see how we go. Someone that we've all mentioned his name, even this morning. We said together the creed, and that line, thousands of millions, crying for this man and leaving him the blame. And do we blame Pontius Pilate? Was Pontius Pilate just a foreign governor in a difficult part of the world, trying to keep law and order and taking a pragmatic approach? Was he the devil incarnate, destroying Jesus? Was he someone who was going to nail his colours firmly to the fence, not able to make up his mind? What do we think of Pontius Pilate? And we are going to take three of his questions and see if they give us any insight into who he was, but more importantly, into who Jesus was. He asked the Jewish leaders, what charges are you bringing? He asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And then he says at the end, do you want me to release the king of the Jews back to the Jewish leaders and the crowd? And that's the shape that we're going to follow through as we think about this man. I'm actually going to start by thinking about the Jewish leaders when they come in those early verses to see Pilate. Let's just have a look again at what they say. The Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, we would not have brought him. Take him yourself and try him, but we've no right to execute him. That's the dialogue that goes on at that time. And there are three amazing ironies about this. Think about the first one. They were concerned not to become ritually unclean so they couldn't take the Passover. But what was the Passover? The Passover was the celebration of God's amazing rescue of his people Israel. And the Passover lamb was the picture of the sacrifice of the lamb, the blood that had been shed so that the Jews could go free. And in front of the Jewish leaders, there stood Jesus, which now we know was God's rescue plan for the world, God's Passover lamb. And the Jewish leaders were so busy killing God's Passover lamb that they didn't recognize him in front of them. And they were so worried about their ritual purity that they did this dreadful, dreadful thing and falsely accused him. How ironic. Secondly, and this is out of Monty Python, for those of you of my generation who know who Monty Python is or was, this is absolutely brilliant, isn't it? What's the charge? Well, the charge is this. If he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him along, would we? Follow that logic? It doesn't flow, does it? The Jewish leaders actually were accusing Jesus of blasphemy. They'd already had trials. We heard about those 2 weeks ago. And they were accusing him of blasphemy because he was claiming to be the Son of God. But of course, Pilate didn't really care about that. Pilate wouldn't have cared if Jesus had called himself anything other than threatening to overthrow Caesar. So of course, the Jewish leaders were in a bit of a quandary. They wanted to say, look, please put this man to death for us. But they couldn't even come up with decent charges to bring against him. And the third irony was actually this, that if they had been allowed, which they weren't under Roman law, but if they'd been allowed to go ahead and put Jesus to death, they would have stoned him to death. That was what you did to people in the Jewish law who were blasphemers. Stone them. But Jesus has consistently prophesied that he will be lifted up when he dies. And that is the horrible picture of crucifixion, which was only done by the Romans to people who were really the worst of criminals and who were not themselves Roman. So the irony is that this completely false set of, you can hardly call it a trial, but this setup. The Jewish leaders bring Jesus there. They won't go in to see Pilate. They don't want to get ritually unclean. They won't bring a proper charge because what they're worried about won't get him put to death. And of course, they actually end up getting him crucified. And Jesus had said 3 times in John's Gospel already, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. What charges? Well, trumped up charges. And Pilate knew it. Pilate knew they were just there out of jealousy. And whatever else we make of Pilate, the record seems to say that he consistently said that Jesus was innocent. There was no basis for trying him or putting him to death. Whether that makes it better or worse that he then does so is something which Brian might cover next week, perhaps. I don't know. But certainly at this stage, it is quite amazing that the Son of God, God's rescue plan, the Passover lamb is there, and the Jewish leaders are so worried about not getting their hands dirty, and they don't recognize who he is. The next question, and now, of course, what's happened is Pilate's had Jesus brought into his palace, into an area where he can question him one-to-one. Of course, usually the Jewish leaders would have bundled in afterwards, but of course, they're all outside. They're not going into a Gentile house where they might get uncleanness. They might get, the concern actually is about bread, leaven, yeast. And if they come in contact with that in that house, that would have been really, really bad news. So there we are. And what we get here is Pilate says to Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus replies, is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? Strikes me that when we ask Jesus a question, he often asks us another one right back. So it's interesting when you deal with Jesus. If you look through the Gospels, often people come and put a question to him, and he puts a question back to them. It's a good thing for preachers, I think. We often tell people stuff. Sometimes it's better to ask people stuff, to let people think it through themselves. And Jesus, who was the best communicator in the world, used to put questions to people. And so in this situation, he's got a question for Pilate. But I just thought it would be interesting for us to think at the moment. I don't know. Most of you perhaps are Christians. Some are not. But whether you're a Christian or not, we often want to ask God something. We want to say, Jesus, why is this happening? Why is this going on? Or, are you true? Are you really there? And Jesus very often gives back to us a question for us to engage with, to think through. If you're not sure, try it out this week. Try and take something that you've been wrestling with and put it to him. But let's be clear, Jesus' questions are not there to avoid the discussion. They're there to help us progress in our understanding of who he is. So it's an interesting question that Jesus responds to Pilate with. He says, is this your own question, or did others talk to you about me? And I guess that put Pilate right on the spot, didn't it? Another passage in the Bible tells us that Pilate's wife had had a dream and had come and said to him, don't have anything to do with this man. Pilate had allowed the Roman soldiers to be part of the arrest party for Jesus, so he must have known quite a bit of what was going on. And I guess he was very interested in meeting Jesus and finding out. But this question put him right on the spot. Is this your own idea, Pilate? Are you really interested to know who I am, Pilate? Or are you just doing this because the legal form requires it and there's a bunch of Jewish leaders outside making a fuss? And Pilate is a bit thrown by that and isn't too sure what to do with it. He says, am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Why have you upset them so much? You seem a nice guy. Why have you upset them so much? Why are they so angry with you? And Jesus comes back in answer to the question, are you a king? And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, actually, this is quite a difficult translation. And a lot of people get quite upset about it. When we talk about Jesus' kingdom not being of this world, we don't mean it's all airy-fairy, pie in the sky when you die, that it doesn't affect the way we live. And many people now say a better translation is that Jesus should say, my kingdom is not from this world. The source and origin of my authority is not from people from this world, it's from elsewhere. And if we read on, it says, my kingdom is not of this world, but now my kingdom is from another place. You can see that in the verse. And so I think what Jesus is saying is not that my kingdom isn't going to change the world, not that my kingdom doesn't demand that we engage in this world with the way we live. It's not just up there airy-fairy stuff that we can have in our heads but doesn't change our lives, doesn't change our society, doesn't change the way we interact with each other. No, because his kingdom is going to change the world. But he's saying that the authority, the basis on which Jesus is standing there, is actually not from people power in this world. Now think about it from Pilate's perspective. Pilate was from quite a low-level family, actually, and he gradually kind of fought his way up the slippery pole of success. And he got himself probably a pretty miserable job, actually, as governor of Israel. But he got quite high up and in the favor at that time with Caesar and so on. But all his authority came from Caesar. He knew that one word from Caesar and he was finished. And so he understood the concept of power that came from other people. And Jesus says, my authority, my kingdom, my power comes from above. And that is a claim that absolutely confuses further poor Pilate, who is faced with this uncertainty. And he responds, so you are a king then? You are a king. He goes on, Jesus does, to explain some more. He says, you're right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And this is where we get the what is truth from Pilate. Pilate was thoroughly, thoroughly confused by now. But Jesus tells us again that the fact that he is standing in front of Pontius Pilate is not an accident. It's not something that has gone wrong in the plans, because from before he was born, his purpose was defined with his loving Heavenly Father. And he has come to bring truth into the world. And that's why Jesus is there. And of course, last week we said the Lord's Prayer. And let's never, ever think that Jesus' kingdom does not affect the earth, the way that we live, how we spend our time. Because in that prayer we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's plan from before the creation of the earth was that Jesus would be born, that he would find himself standing in front of Pontius Pilate, that he would go to the cross, that he would be raised from the dead, that we could know what truth was, and that the kingdom of God could come from heaven to earth as well. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I've just put this in. You probably may not be able to read it. I can't read the one on the screen up there. But actually, Lucy in our house group 2 weeks ago shared this, and it was very helpful, because if you're reading through these passages in John 18 and 19, and obviously in Matthew and Mark as well, you'll see there are all sorts of trials. I put it in quote. They're not real official going to a court case things. They're more like a bunch of people getting around to accuse Jesus. And you can see here that all the different people, who's in charge of the trial, you can see the text. And we're preaching today from the two in John 18, part of the second one. And what's interesting is that the Jews always declared Jesus to be guilty, because as far as they were concerned, the charge was blasphemy, and he was claiming to be the Son of God. And so either he was the Son of God, or he was guilty. And that was where they got stuck, because they could not see that he was the Son of God. But then three trials, or really a continuation, I would say, three dialogues with Pilate, Herod, and Pilate. And we don't even get the Herod one in John. It's interesting, it's only in Luke. And I think it's because Luke, of course, he's a historian. He wanted to write through the flow of things. And what he did, he writes about Herod, of course, in his second book, the book of Acts as well. But John, when he's writing, he's got this fascinating interaction between Pilate and Jesus that goes from the bit we're reading right the way through, halfway through chapter 19, which Brian will cover next time. And when you see this, you can see that actually the Romans consistently found Jesus to be innocent. Jesus to be innocent. There wasn't a charge that deserved death. Is it worse to accuse someone of blasphemy, even though they are the Son of God? Or is it worse to declare someone innocent and then put them to death? What I'm fairly sure of is that whilst we might stand here 2,000 years later, as most of us as followers of Jesus Christ, and say, isn't it dreadful? What actually I think the scripture wants to tell us is that we would have been the same. We would have either have been like the Jews, so worried about our religious purity that we failed to recognize God's rescue plan in Jesus. Or like the Romans. Okay, maybe he was innocent, maybe not. But anyway, we're going to put him to death. We shouldn't point fingers. It's helpful to understand the flow of the account, but we shouldn't point fingers. Every human being rebels against God. And if we had been the Jewish leaders or the Roman leaders or the crowd or the Roman soldiers, I think we need to acknowledge that our humanness makes it that we would have done the same. That's how we would have behaved. And then we come to the last guy who just gets a little mention at the end of my passage, doesn't come into Brian's next week at all, so that's why I'm going to talk about it. If you look at the end, after Pilate says, "What is truth?" he went out again to the Jewish leaders and says, "I find no basis for a charge against him, innocent. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? Jesus, do you want the King of the Jews?" Look what Jesus looked like. He'd been by this time awake for many hours. He'd been roughed up. He looks a mess. Is this really a king? You can imagine Pilate kind of trying to turn some humor into the situation. But the Jewish leaders were driven with great hate. And they say, "We don't want this King of the Jews. Give us Barabbas." Now, John tells us Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Barabbas, we don't know that much about him. Another account tells us he was in the rebellion and committed murder. Another tells us he was a robber. Now, at the risk of being, I was trying to work out this sort of person. But if you think back, some of us can remember the troubles in Northern Ireland with the IRA. And quite often there was money raising, where they would rob banks or other people to get money to buy guns to try and overthrow the government. And I imagine that Barabbas was one of that sort of person. He'd been fighting against the Romans. He'd been probably stealing and certainly involved in uprisings. And this was the sort of person there. Of course, he might have had motives that in some senses were understandable, but actually, as a human being, he had done many, many bad things. And so what we find is that Pilate, seeing the comedy almost of the situation, says, "Who do you want, Jesus or Barabbas?" But actually, there's something more. Most people think that Barabbas's first name was Jesus. Okay? Jesus. And Barabbas either means son of the father, or it means son of the rabbi. But most people seem to think it means son of the father. And rabbi means teacher. So what actually Pilate is saying is, who would you like? Would you like Jesus the Galilean, Jesus the King of the Jews, or would you like Jesus the Son of the Father? Which is so ironic, again, because of course Jesus the Galilean was truly Jesus the Son of the Father. And so they're faced with the choice, Barabbas or Jesus? And who do the crowd choose? Do they choose the miracle worker? The one who would demonstrate love? Who had cared for people? Who had taught so wonderfully? Or do they choose the murderer? The rebellious one? The one who'd robbed from them? They choose Barabbas. And Jesus died in Barabbas' place. We don't know what happened to Barabbas afterwards. There's been whole books written speculating about it. But what must you have felt on that day you anticipated you were going to the cross? You'd seen three crosses, probably, from your cell up on the small hill where they crucified people. You knew Fred and Jim on either side of you, and you, Barabbas, were going to the middle one. And what happened? Suddenly, for something nothing to do with you, you hadn't deserved it, you didn't do anything to bring it about, you are told, because Jesus is going to the cross, you are going to be set free. And it really struck me that this is the center of what I think we believe, which is that Jesus died in your place and my place. It's this sense of substitution. We deserved it. He died instead. And I'm going to read to you some of these verses. And I want you just to think through these verses as I read them. They're on the slide at the end. But let me read them through to you and perhaps think through what it might be saying to you. Romans 5 says this. Very rarely will anyone die for a good person. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the Alpha course, last week, we had the session called Why Did Jesus Die? And one of the stories that was shared was the story of Maximilian Kolbe. And Maximilian Kolbe was in Auschwitz, and he was a Polish Catholic priest there. And three people had escaped from the camp. And so the camp commander said, to punish all the camp for these three people escaping, to show you what happens if anyone tries it in the future, I'm going to pick 10 people randomly. And those 10 are going to be starved to death. They're going to be locked in a bunker and starved to death. And 10 people were chosen. And one of them, I can't pronounce his name. It's got too many Z's and C's and K's in it for me. But he cried out, my wife, my children, I'm never going to see them again. And this priest, Maximilian Kolbe, stepped forward and he said, I volunteer to take his place. And remarkably, the camp commandant said, well, if you're stupid enough to do that, that's fine. You go instead. So this man goes into the bunker. And according to an eyewitness who was kind of keeping an eye on what was going on, in the prison cell, Colby led the prisoners in prayer. And each time the guards checked on, he was standing or kneeling in the middle of the cell and looking calmly at those who entered. All the others died over the next 2 weeks, but Colby still remained alive. And then they were fed up with this, so they gave him a lethal injection and he died. But that man put himself into the place of the man with the wife and the children. He said, look, I'm a Catholic priest. I don't have any family. I will go in his place. And he died in his place. I was reading up on this just to make sure I got my facts right. And I was even more amazed to find this, that Colby actually wasn't strictly Polish. His mother was Polish, but his father was German. And had he wanted to, he could have signed a piece of paper when he was arrested as a German, a half German, and he would have allowed not to go to Auschwitz. But he chose to identify himself with those people. And the ultimate identification for him was going into that cell and dying in the place of that man who he saved. Because that man lived on till he was 90s and spent the rest of his life sharing about someone dying in his place. I don't know, maybe Barabbas learned who Jesus was later on, and maybe it completely changed his life. Romans 4 says, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, sins. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus himself said in Mark 10, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Barabbas died in my place. Barabbas deserved death, but was set free because Jesus died instead of him. The early church, when presenting the gospel, made this central message from all these scriptures and many more: Jesus died in our place. If you are a Christian, if you're a Christian, and if Jesus, you know, died in your place, then this calls you to give your life again to him, to follow him, to serve him day by day, because he took your place. And if you're not yet a Christian, if you haven't actually trusted Jesus yet as your Lord, as your Savior, well, then this is what the picture is, that he died in your place, in my place. And through his death and resurrection, we can have life, life in all its fullness, because everything we've done, everything we will do in our lives, that is sin and wrong and damage, is taken on him, taken by him, and we can live in the light of forgiveness and life and love. We're going to sing now a song which has these lovely lines, if the band can play for us. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on Jesus and pardon us. One with my Lord, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is safe with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. The trial of Pontius Pilate continues next week as we study. But the salvation of Barabbas happened at that time when he was set free and Jesus went to the cross in his place. Thank you, Martin.